And I want to do so by kind of giving you an overview of the book of Jude. And so we're going to just kind of skim along the tops of the verses and break it down into a sensible way, a manner, so that we understand where verse 22 comes from. Let's look at it in the context of what it was written. And then from that point on, we'll be able to take it forward into this year. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We'll just read from verse 20 on down, and then we'll start as we teach it over in verse number 1. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help this preacher, dear God. I'm going to have to shuffle things a little bit differently in my mind. Help me as I preach, Lord. I want us to look at this verse. I want us to understand this verse. I want to understand the context of the material that's given, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that it will help us, Lord, in the world in which we live. We are being asked to minister during these perilous times that were predicted in the scripture, Lord. In the last days, perilous times will come. And Lord, it's not going to get better. But Lord, at the same time, dear God, this isn't as bad as it's ever been. And Christians have been called in times past, in ages past, to minister in much more difficult times than what we're facing. Help us to learn from this letter, Lord, this divinely inspired small book of the Bible. Help us to learn from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to beg for your attention. I'm going to beg for your attention on purpose. I'm going to give you a lot of information in a short amount of time. I'm asking you to just stay focused and look right at the book of Jude. And when I tell you to look at a verse, look at it. Let's figure this out. Let's get it. And I think you'll walk away going, man, I get verse 22. I understand why it's there. And by the way, as we study this book real quickly, you're going to feel like that this book was written to Americans in 2016. Because the similarities of what these folks were facing and the encouragement given to them is exactly what we need to hear today. First of all, if you look in verse 1 and 2, this is a book written to a remnant of faithful, sanctified believers. A book written to a remnant of faithful, sanctified believers. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart. By the way, this isn't the carnal Christians. This isn't the contemporary movement. This is the sanctified remnant that's still living and still treating holiness as something that ought to be strived for and stood for. This is not the compromising crowd. This isn't the ones that used to be faithful to church and now are hit and missers. These aren't the ones that at one time had standards and don't have them anymore. This isn't the ones that used to carry King James Bible and now they're walking around with an NIV. This isn't written to them, okay? This is written to a remnant of sanctified, that means separated, set apart believers that were preserved in Jesus Christ and called to do something and willing to answer that call. Now, if that's not you, you're not going to be able to stand up and fight and minister in the type of environment that's going to be described here. You'll fold like a lawn chair. You'll sit on your hands. You know, you wouldn't stand for little things. You're not going to stand for big things. But that's who the book is written to. By the way, that's written, it means it's written to Jerry Ross. So you're not bragging. I'm not bragging about anything. I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you one thing I'm not. I'm not a compromiser. Okay? And hopefully you can raise your hand and say it's written to me, preacher. All right? So a book written to a remnant of faithful, sanctified believers. Number two, it's a book exhorting the remnant to earnestly contend for the faith. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. So this is needful. He said, I've got to stop. I've got to talk to you about this, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That word contend has the idea of battling, standing up and battling, fighting for something, standing for something. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, folks, listen to me. What God gave us in his precious Son and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is contained in this Bible as far as a standard for the Christian life is worth fighting for. It's worth standing up and fighting for. And now here's a remnant that has not compromised. And you know what? God is using Jude to tell them, you haven't, but I'm going to tell you something. Things aren't going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And you think you've had to stand now. You don't know what standing is. You better make up your mind to earnestly contend for the faith because you're going to face something. By the way, American Christians, we're going to start facing something. There's real persecution coming to the Church of Jesus Christ, all right? So that when we mirror this time and this letter and its significance to us in our time, it's remarkable. Now, the third purpose of this book, it's a book warning against ungodly men who will infiltrate the gospel and try to attack it from the inside, and also those that will shamelessly attack the faith, attack the faith from the outside. What he's going to say is this. He's going to say, you're going to have to minister in an environment where people who claim to be Christian aren't Christian. There's a lot of tares that have gotten into leadership positions and are now pastoring churches. There is a false Christianity that's being pawned off to Americans. And then also, coupled with the attacks coming from the inside. By the way, that's what it says there. And there, verse 4, and there were certain men crept in unaware. So some of them have gotten in. But others we're going to read about before we get done with this are attacking from outside. I mean, they're shameless. They're godless. They don't even pretend to be Christian. They're just out to destroy and fight against the faith of the saints. And so the majority of this book describes these men, and so that you'll understand the character traits. Verse 4, let me just hit the highlights. Verse 4, there were certain, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Okay, here's the character traits. They're ungodly. They're ungodly. Okay, number 2, they are redefining the grace of God and using it as a license to live a lascivious life. And by the way, folks, if you have any understanding of what the progressive church movement is, if there is a doctrine they have blasphemed, it's the doctrine of grace. And they're claiming liberty and using the grace of God as an excuse to live hellish and worldly and fleshly and carnal, a carnal existence, and dare you to accuse them of being anything but a Bible Christian. We're here. It's here right now. Denying, notice this last part of verse 4. What do they deny? I want you to think about this. I'm going to let you think about it. God is mentioned and Jesus is mentioned. And that happens a lot of different places. But what's unique? What's the parallel title here? Think about that. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the issue here? You know what? They're not just denying it. This doesn't mean they're denying the existence of God or the existence of Jesus Christ. They're denying them the right to be their Lord. See, a lot of people want a Savior. They don't want a Lord. They want a Savior. They just don't want a Lord. Because a Lord lords over them. A Lord has the right to command them and expect to be obeyed. A Lord means that you're a servant. And so this is what they're denying. This is what they're fighting against. They're coming in unawares with a false Christianity that's characterized by being ungodly, by perverting the gospel, the doctrine of the grace of God as an excuse to live a lascivious, fleshly, carnal, sensual existence, and denying the right of God or Jesus to lord over them. Look, if you will, in verse number 8, we're going to continue the description of these men. I know I'm jumping a few verses. We won't leave anything out. The description continues. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. What does it mean? It means we're going to be trying to minister in an environment where a large portion of the population are involved in filthy imaginations, and because their minds are polluted and literally, listen, folks, I mean, defiled in perverseness, they have a filth, they do filthy dreaming, and so they do filthy living. And that's what it says. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. That word dominion is talking about authority. The word despise means they undervalue it or refuse to listen to it. We live in a nation of rebels. Rebels. And it goes on to say, and speak evil of dignities. That word dignities is talking again about those in God-ordained positions of leadership, whether it's in the government, the church, or the home. They lift up their voices speaking evil things. And you know what? It's been the pastime of a lot of so-called Christians to spend their life criticizing people that are in leadership positions. They couldn't lead, and they couldn't build, and they've never done anything for the Lord, but boy, they're experts, and all they do is just peck away and peck away and peck away. We're in those times. All right, verse number 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not. Well, what are they talking about, preacher? What do they know not? Well, before we try to interpret that, let's find out what they do know. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Well, what do they know? But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Now watch this. Folks, you know what they're experts on? You know what their emphasis is? You know what? There's something they know because this is the way they live, and there's something they have no understanding of. And so they speak evil of that which they don't have understanding of. Well, what do they have understanding of? How to live like an animal? Immorality, corruption, perversion. And by the way, people that are involved in that lifestyle are the first ones to attack and criticize anything that helps young people or helps the church live a pure life. They're the ones that attack modesty. Okay? They're the ones that make fun of dress standards. They're ones that laugh and mock at the separation that we try to maintain and to keep Hollywood and the rock and roll crowd and all of that from corrupting our... I mean, they're the first ones to laugh and mock. You know why? You know why they criticize and speak down, speak evil of purity? Because they want to live like a bunch of filthy animals, that's why. And the Bible describes them as brute beasts, living like brute beasts and corrupting themselves. Only what they know naturally, not what they could know spiritually. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, folks, this is a whole message in itself, 3-point outline. All right, let's review. Cain, all right, bring a lamb. No, I'm not going to bring a lamb. What is this? They embrace false gospels. They embrace false gospels. All false gospels are represented by Cain's attempt to have God accept the work of his hands instead of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they preach another gospel, which is not another. So they embrace false gospels. They market their gifts and convictions for money. And that's what Balaam did. You know what? They're for sale. Their convictions are for sale. Everything they stand for sale. Preachers, that's what Balaam was. He was a prophet. A prophet for hire. Give me enough money and tell me what to preach and I'll preach it. And you know what? We're living in that society right now. And then, what's the third thing? It talks about they perished and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And that's talking about Kor that stood up against Moses. And so what are we facing here? A generation that's embracing false gospels, they're marketing their gifts and convictions, selling out for money, and that rise up against true God-called leadership like Kor did and say, you take too much upon yourself. And they're being sent into churches, I believe, in an orchestrated way by the devil himself to cause problems in churches and constantly try to take the Moses leadership of that church and rise up against it and turn people's heart to rebellion. That's what we're living in. If you don't believe it, pick any 10 preachers and call them and ask them if they've got some Korah incidents in the last few years in their churches. We're all under the same attack there, okay? So the next verse, what does it say? Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And I'm thinking, when I read that, I think of let me explain it this way. We like pitching dinners around here, and amen, brother. Okay, we believe that verse that says to buffet our bodies daily, so we try to create some buffet opportunities around here from time to time. But it's interesting, now watch what they're doing here. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're the ones that elbow themselves at the front of the line. Okay, they usually didn't bring anything, but they went in line first. Now, I'm not talking about an actual feast here. I'm talking about this. There's a whole group of people that want to come and live off the charity and the giving of God's people. They want access to the funds of God's people, but they don't want to stand for old-time religion. Now, whether you know this or not, let me tell you this. I guard our missionaries very carefully, and I hold them to account. You know what, folks? There's been times and time we started out supporting a missionary that was standing for the right things. And you know what? They begin to compromise. Guess what? They compromise, but they still want a check from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. If I found out they're compromising, they're not going to get a check from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And there's too many people that don't want to stand for the right things. They ain't got the guts to stand right, but they want to come to your church, put on this facade, make you feel like they're doing everything. Hey, I'm tired of running into missionaries' wives with short shorts on. You want to do that, that's fine. You go do it, but you don't get my check. And what I'm saying is they don't want to stay on the front line and fight for the things that we're fighting for, but they want our money. They want to elbow themselves to the front of the line. Sorry, but that is happening more and more and more, folks. Stay with me on this, all right? And so these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, without shame. I love this description. I don't think I have to do a lot of explaining about this. They're clouds without water. You ever seen a storm cloud come in, especially during a drought time? Remember the few times we've gone through, you know, many droughts around here, and finally you look on the horizon, it looks like, man, there's a rain cloud coming. Here it is. Man, we need rain. And if this dark cloud comes in, and it rolls over the top, and it goes on past, and you're like, how in the world did it not rain not come out of that? You know, they know how to look like that they can rain, but they don't know how to rain. They don't have any rain in them. All right, carried about of winds, clouds just blowing around, whatever direction. Trees without fruit, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. What do I say about that? Sounds like they're double dead to me. I mean, that's what they are. Okay, so greedy gluttons that elbow themselves to the front of the line, feasting on the charity of the true church, clouds without rain, blown about with every wind of doctrine, trees without with withered fruit or no fruit at all, double dead, rooted up. These are the people that are, and many times have pushed their way into leadership positions in Christianity. And you know what? They can talk a good talk and smile a big smile, but if you put them under the microscope, they're clouds without rain, and this description is perfect. Goes on to say in verse number 13, continues this, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And I think about that. Man, I'm going to tell you something. We've sat on both coasts, me and my wife, from time to time. We've had the privilege of being visiting both oceans, and especially a time in Northern California I'm thinking about, where we were staying at a place, a little motel that was right on the Rocky Craig overlooking that ocean coming in. And you know what? Those waves come in, and they just rage, and they hit against those rocks, and they come back. A few seconds later, they hit against that rock, and a few seconds, they foam, the foam and all of that. And you know what? It just seems like we're living at a time where, folks, we are under one attack. The true church, the true faith is under one attack after another attack after another attack. Here comes the wave, here comes the foam, here comes the roar, here comes the rumble. And you know what? That's what they spend their lives doing. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Why would you want to change the King James Bible? Amen. I mean, they're wandering stars. They pretend to be sources of light. But you know what God says? I'm going to put them in darkness one of these days. They're not what they seem. And in verse number 16, 17, and 18, we finish up the description. I know we've gone through a lot of things here, but stay with me. Murmurers. Folks, listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to educate the Church of Jesus Christ. Not everybody claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody claims to have a pure heart has a pure heart. Not everybody that claims to be on our side is on our side. Okay, they come in and put a big smile on their face, but you know what? Behind the scenes, they're murmurers, they're complainers, they're walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaks great swelling words, usually on Facebook or some kind of social media, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, which means all they want to do is for a bunch of people to look up to them and think they're really something else. And then the Bible says, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers. That's what you're going to hear. Listen to this, young people. Don't you get pulled into this. It seems like it's a pastime in America and a pastime amongst carnal Christians to spend their time mocking holy things. Mocking what the Church of Jesus Christ is trying to do, mocking standards, mocking holiness. Don't you get pulled into that stuff. You start hanging around with somebody that's a scorner and a mocker, they'll pull you in on it. You stay away from that crowd, all right? And that goes for adults too, amen? Listen, now, listen, it was prophesied. The apostles told you that there were going to be mockers in the last time. Walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. So you know what? Sooner or later, that group cannot stay very long in an environment where they cannot have an effect. And that means if they run into an old hard-nosed preacher like you got, that is not going to change or budge, going to look them in their God-given eyeball and say, thus saith the Lord, and call them out if they're trying to drag this church in that direction, and they realize they ain't going to make anything, do much here, then they'll leave, and they'll leave in a stir, and they'll leave trying to make problems, and that's what just happens. It's the world we live in, okay? So, now watch this. Stay with me. Here's a book that's written to a remnant of faithful, sanctified believers. And he said, I need to exhort you. You better be ready to earnestly contend for the faith. You know why? Because this is the world you're going to have to minister in. You're going to have to minister amongst ungodly men that are redefining the grace of God and trying to make it a license to live lasciviousness that will deny the lordship of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They'll spend their life in filthy imaginations. That will lead to filthy lifestyle. They despise authority. They're rebels. They lift up their voice. They speak evil about those in leadership. They speak evil of a pure life, conduct themselves like animals, both morally and intellectually. They embrace false gospels, market their gifts and convictions, will sell out for anything, rise up against any true God-called man of God. They're greedy gluttons that want to feast on the charity of the true church, but they're clouds without rain, they're blown about, unstable, trees without fruit or withered fruit, double dead, rooted up, they're raging waves, foaming out their own shame, wandering, self-proclaimed stars who will one day end up in darkness forever. They're murmurs, complainers, they're lust-driven, they have great swelling words. They're looking for a following. They're mocking anything that's right and holy. They walk after their own ungodly lusts. They separate themselves from the true faith. They're sensual. And the Bible said they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit. And by the way, in that environment, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we still got to minister. In that environment, we still have a job to do. So this book is written to the remnant of faithful, sanctified believers. This book is exhorting us to be ready to contend for the faith. This book gives a detailed account and warning of ungodly men who will attack from the inside and from the outside, attack the true faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. But by the way, I just hit this real quick. But this book's also, those verses that I skipped, God sprinkles in some reminders to the remnant. Watch this. This book also reminds the remnant that God will have the last say. Let's look quick at the verses I jumped over. Look at verse 5. All of a sudden, God stops in the middle of this description of these ungodly men and says this, I will therefore you put in remembrance. He said, you know what he does? He said, wait, before you get discouraged, I want you to remember something. See, folks, God's been there, done that. These people have always existed. And God's dealt with them. In his time, he's always dealt with them. What's he talk about? Okay. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Hey, folks, listen. It isn't the first time there's been a Pharaoh in the White House. Okay? We're not the first people that's had to deal with godless leadership that set their face to destroy the true Christian faith. There's a man by the name of Pharaoh that put God's people under bondage. God's people got right. Maybe they showed up on a January 22nd, got some sackcloth and ashes, cried out to God, and God finally heard them. So you know what he did? He sent 10 plagues. On the last plagues, he killed all the firstborn of those that didn't apply the blood. And then once they were free, that hard-hearted king that got his soldiers and decided, I'm going to go back and get God's people, ended up in the bottom of the Red Sea. What I'm saying is this, God's been there, done that. He says, you know what? Don't fret. I've been here before. You're not the first person that's dealt. It's not the first bunch of heathens that have raised up. Guess what? Here's what God says. I'll have the last say. I'll have the last say. He goes on to mention in verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day. Let me help you, church, with something. Rebellion is not something God has just had to deal with here on earth. Rebellion is something that God had to deal with in his own church, in his own kingdom. I mean, it happened in heaven. He said, listen, I've been there, done that. He said, listen, the angels I created, a third of them under the leadership of Lucifer, raised up against me one day and decided that they were going to make Lucifer equal to me. He said, by the way, most of those rascals are right now screaming, chained to the walls of hell. They're reserved for the day of judgment. The rest of them, you know what? I'm letting them do their bidding and their will for a short time. My son shows up. They start screaming out of people things like this. What hast thou to do with us, thou holy one? Okay, greater is he that is in us. You know what God said? Listen, you know what? I didn't let it go on in heaven. I took care of it and put it down. I'll take care. Listen, what he's saying, church, is, you know what? Let me worry about these folks. He's going to tell us in a minute, I got a job for you. But you let me worry about this. This is what you're going to have to face. But you let me. Hey, I've been there before. I've dealt with it before. I know how to deal with it. Okay, what else does he say then? Verse number 7. Yeah, there was a bunch of perverts. This is not the first bunch of sodomites that have ever raised up and tried to take over a culture. How about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, talking about homosexuality there. Read the story. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what God said? You know what? There's a bunch of those sodomites that thought they'd completely taken over, and you know what? They did for a while. But there came a day when I sent two angels. And you know what? I grabbed Lot, that sorry Christian, his family, and I got him out of there. And then you know what I did? I unleashed hell on earth on top of them. Hey, I'll always have the last word. I'll always, listen, God's always going to have the last word. I don't know about you, but when the last word is said, I want to be safely over on God's side. I don't want to be over here with the sodomites. All right. And so he said, I've been there, done that. 5, 6, 7. How about verse number 14? All of a sudden he says this in the middle of it. In the middle of the description of these wicked men. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of saints. Execute judgment upon all to convince all that are ungodly. By the way, you got to just go to verse 15 and underline the word ungodly. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you think that this group's godly, just read this verse. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Amen. I think he called them as he saw them. And you know what he said? He said, you know what, church? Just like I took care of business back in Egypt, just like I took care of business right here in heaven, just like I took care of business in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what? There's going to be a day when I come with 10,000 of the saints, and I'm going to take care of business here. You girls okay? You enjoying this? All right, okay. I put up with it for about 10 services. I'm done putting up with it. This isn't time to laugh and mock. I think I just kind of read that description. Amen. And so, you know what this book reminds us? That God's going to have the last say. He's going to have the last say. This book then, last of all, refocuses believers on what is truly important. Now, this is where we'll give you the conclusion, and then we'll preach more on this as we go. What's the last verses that we read here? Now, notice, folks, for 19 verses, we've been taken on this journey. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, what do you need to do? Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Strengthen your most holy faith. You know what he's saying there? You're going to have to fight for some things. Start getting in spiritual shape. You better get in good spiritual shape. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to stop harboring pet sins. It's time to stop playing around with this idea of reading the Bible and walking with God and getting on your face and praying. You better start lifting some spiritual weights because we're in for a fight. So what it says there, strengthening your most holy faith. By the way, what else does it say? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Hey, you good Baptist people, don't let that phrase scare you. There's a lot of praying that goes on that the Holy Spirit don't have a thing to do with. And listen, I don't have time to preach it. Maybe I will one of these days. But there's a difference between praying and praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know what it's saying? It's about time to get serious about this prayer thing. Time to get serious about it. Engage in spirit-filled prayer. What else? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay in love with God. You better stay in love with God during this time. Don't lose your first love. Don't let your love wane. Stay in love with God. Look for God's mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. You know why you're going to look? Better be looking for it? Because you're going to need some. We're going to need some. We're going to need some of God's mercy. But wait a minute. So as we strengthen our most holy faith and engage in spirit-filled prayer and stay in love with Jesus and look for God's mercy, why should we do those things? Here it is, and this is the sermon. Watch this. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hate even the garments spotted by their flesh. Let me explain that. You know what he says? Church, with all this craziness and everything that's going on, in this attempt to destroy the faith, you know what you still need to do? You need to have compassion on some people. so that they can be saved. You can still, what, you know what this is saying? In this environment, you can still make a difference. You can make a difference. There's two ways the Bible says that we can bring people to Christ in this portion of Scripture. Did you see that? It says in verse number 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others. So there's two ways. I find out there's two ways to reach people. Okay? A lot of people can be reached through compassion. I want to make sure I interpret this in the context of the Scriptures. Because what the Bible's saying is that not all people will compassion work on. Did I read it wrong? God said there's two ways that you're going to have to operate in this environment to bring people to Christ. By the way, let's start with compassion. Because compassion still makes a difference. And there's a lot of people that, you know what, they'll fight everything, but they don't know how to fight love. They don't know how to fight somebody that cares about them. And so he's saying, church, listen to me, one of the greatest ways that you can still turn people to the true faith in this crazy upside down world we live in is just be that exception to the rule. We live in an unmerciful, unkind, uncompassionate nation. You know what people are looking for? Somebody that really cares. So all of a sudden you become that person in the neighborhood that really cares. Your family becomes that person in the neighborhood that cares. Somebody's still got to send people into these nursing homes that really care. That know how to. Some people still got to run buses and knock on doors and get on their knees and look little children in the eye and with tears running down their face and care for them. And you know what, folks? A lot of people can be reached and will be reached through compassion. But you know what? Some people won't be reached through compassion. Well, how do you get them? Others save, watch this, with fear. With fear. By the way, I studied that out. I'm not misinterpreting the phrase. You know what it says? And others, you save by terrifying them. Hey, preacher, man alive, there's times when you get up and you're railing on hell or you're railing on the second coming. I mean, man, are you trying to scare people? Yep. I've had accusations, but you know what? You guys, you're just trying to scare. Yeah, I am. Amen. Hey, if I can scare you to Jesus, I'll do it. Amen. If you don't have Jesus, you ought to be scared. I mean, you know what, folks, listen to me. I want to balance this out because a lot of times what people want to do is they want to run to that verse 22, and I'm all for making it our theme. Let's make a difference through compassion, and we should be a compassionate church. But you know what? If we are an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone where we look people in the eye and tell them the truth, and all of a sudden we're not compassionate, well, excuse me, but compassion don't work on everybody. You know what? You'd be surprised at people who are in this room. If I put you on the spot and say, when you got saved, was it because you were overcome by the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, or was it because some man preached on hell or the second coming and scared the living daylights out of you? And so you know what, folks? We are a biblical church. See, the progressive church wants to call us unkind, uncompassionate. They just want to use one avenue of reaching people to Christ, and they're not even preaching the right gospel. But they want to pride themselves on being the loving, compassionate church. Well, let me tell you something. We are a loving and should be a loving, compassionate church. Shame on us if we're not. But also, we should stand up for Jesus and be willing to speak the truth and speak without fear or favor and let people know, hey, you know what? Hell's real. And Jesus is going to come and interrupt this thing one of these days. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation period. If you're not truly saved, you're playing the game. You're going to be left here, young lady. You're going to be left here, young man. It's not a joke. And there's no rewind button. And not only are you going to go through whatever the amount of the tribulation period you survive, which probably ain't going to be much of it, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You say, preacher, that's not popular, but it's true. It's true. And so you know what we do? We're going to show love and compassion. We've got projects that are designed to do that, both here and with the people that come to this church and in the community. But I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't mean we stop being an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching church. Because you're going to save some with fire. Now watch what it says here. One last warning, we'll quit. Watch this. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Watch this. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let me give this last warning. As we're engaged in reaching the lost, what we better do is while we're showing compassion and while we're reaching the lost, we also ought to keep our hatred for sin and protect ourselves carefully. You know, watch this. I've watched good people with good intentions try to help somebody that needs to be saved, and that person dragged them down before that they in an attempt while they were attempting to drag them up. And you know what the Bible's saying here? Church, listen to me. You're to be busy showing compassion to the lost, and you be sure you need to be busy and put the fear of God in people. But while you're trying to reach the lost, you better hate even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You don't, listen, don't compromise in order to try to reach somebody. Don't lower your standards in order to reach somebody. Don't give in or participate. Some of you that want to do the church trade thing. You come to my church, I'll come to your church. What? You're compromising. Oh, well, preacher, you know, I got good intentions. You're wrong. You're compromising. You're compromising going to especially if they go to the wrong kind of church. If they were going to the right kind of church, you probably wouldn't be trying to reach them for Christ. Stop making trades. All right, what I'm saying is I don't compromise in order to try to win somebody to Christ. What I do is, you know what? I do what the Bible says here. We show compassion. We show love. We preach the Bible straight, shotgun straight. And then you know what? We make sure that in the process of trying to reach sinners, that we keep the right attitude about sin. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. Don't compromise. We do not have to compromise our convictions to win people to Christ. The churches in this area that seeing the most people saved are not the compromising churches. Not the compromising churches. You go find you one of them and settle in. Get you a back row seat and watch 52 weeks go by and nobody walk the aisle. But hey, man, you get to dress the way you want. You don't have to hear about your rock music. Okay? And what I'm saying is, folks, listen to me. We are going to use compassion, but I wanted you to see that that's properly interpreted in the context of this. In the midst of an upside down, crazy, wicked world, still take the time to care about people. Don't get jaded. Don't stop loving. Don't stop trying. Don't try to, but you know what? Also, be shotgun straight with it. Put the fear of God in them. But you know what? You don't participate or lower your standards or exercise a level of ministry that involves unholiness and then try to justify it by, well, we're just trying to reach people. Isn't that good for us? All right. I'll read the last two verses and we'll pray. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help encourage your church. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'll take this verse in the true context of what it was written, dear Lord, and understand, dear God, that compassion, and boy, we're going to promote it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to teach it. We're going to practice it with your help. It's such an important element. But Lord, may we, having now seen this verse in its resting place, in its home place, and visited its neighbors, I pray, Lord, that we would leave here with a proper interpretation of what we're about to try to attempt here in 2016. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a group of people it's easy to preach to. Thank you for people that still have a heart for God and a love for God. I pray, Lord, that you do something sweet and divine. We pray in Jesus' name.